chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, our brother Tom was emphasizing the fact that the needs of the congregation are many and varied. Mothers who carry burdens for their children. Sure. Fathers who have heartaches in the place of employment. And so we could go on this evening. But the wonderful thing about this meeting is that we're not focusing on our needs. We're focusing on our Savior. Yeah. Thank God, He is sufficient for all of our needs. Little hymn says, all that I need is in Jesus. He satisfies. My need He supplies.
Amen.
Life would be worthless without Him. Isn't that the truth?
Amen.
Beloved, this evening, we have been focusing on our Lord Jesus, and that's exactly what we do when we come to the book of Hebrews, because this book is all about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers, by the prophets, have spoken unto us in these last days by His Son.
Yeah.
Many commentators take up a whole chapter explaining to us that we don't know the author of this book of Hebrews. But I do honestly feel that the author felt that he wasn't important. What is important in this book is not the author, it's the subject.
Yeah.
And the amazing thing is that the subject is the author and the finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a book that is taken up with the supremacy and the sufficiency, absolute sufficiency of our blessed Lord Jesus. Supreme in His person. Better than angels, better than Moses. Supreme in the promises. Immutable, infallible promises that He has given to us. Supreme in the priesthood. A permanent, perfect priesthood in Jesus Christ. Supreme in the provision that He has made for us. Why, everything that we have in Christ is better than was ever known before. I say again, better, because He has a better name, has begotten us onto a better and a lively hope. He, my friend, has made a better sacrifice. He has provided for us a better resurrection, and we're going to a better country. All because the Bible says, because of His precious blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. That's just the supremacy of our blessed Lord. We're dropping in on chapter 7 that is looking more at the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to the familiar words of verse 25 that simply says, wherefore He, and incidentally in our reading this evening, His name is not mentioned, but my friend, He is stamped upon every word. When it speaks of He, it is speaking of the Lord Jesus. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once when He offered up Himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. God always blesses to us the reading of His sacred word. It is to verse 26 I call your attention this evening, when it simply says those words, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. My friend, I feel that oftentimes words are a little bit like the money in our pocket. They devalue. As a matter of fact, in our currency in the United Kingdom, we have not only had devaluation, but in my lifetime, we have had coins that have dropped out of circulation altogether. And I do feel that words are sometimes a little bit like that. They lose their meaning, their value. And I do feel that when we come to verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 7, there is a lovely word here that perhaps is not a word that we use too much. It has lost some of its value. But it says that word of the Lord Jesus, speaking of him as a high priest, for he is the great high priest. For such a high priest became us. It is that word, become. It's a very interesting word. The word become just simply means for such a high priest suits us, fits us. He is exactly who we need. The word become is a word that was used when I was a boy. We went to have our suits tailor-made. We didn't buy them size 40 and 42 for 48, I think it is, somewhere up there now. But back in those days, we used to go to the tailors, Burton's in Belfast, and there we would be measured for the coat, measure the arms, the chest, measure the back, measure the legs, and we would have a suit that was tailor-made. That suit became us. It was exactly made for me. You ladies remember the days of dressmakers, and perhaps there are still dressmakers. And you would go for the fitting, and they would fit it on, and they would say to you, why, it fits you perfectly. It fits you like a glove. It is made not for a size, but it's made just exactly for you. My friend, that's exactly the word that is used here of our Lord Jesus Christ. For such a high priest becomes us, suits us. My friend, he fits us perfectly. Yeah. As a matter of fact, if I could reverse that truth, it is not so much that he suits us. My friend, may I just remind you that we were made not only by God, we were made for God. Yeah. That's it. Yeah. And that is why he becomes us. This truth came home to me quite some time ago when I was going back to Brazil on one occasion. I do remember we had a lot of baggage, about a ton and a half of baggage, and our brother is going to Peru, he knows all about this. Amongst the baggage, we had a lot of boxes, a lot of barrels, and I do remember sending to the tropical suppliers in London and buying these two airtight steel trunks that were airtight to keep our clothes from the humidity of the Amazon, and they were under lock and key. They were not only airtight, they were seemingly thief-proof. I remember I say again that we had two of them, and when we got to the little town 2,800 miles up the Amazon, little town called Tarawacá, I discovered that there were no banks in the town. And so the safest place to keep any money was under lock and key inside the metal, the steel airtight trunk. In those days, I was the administrator of a little hospital, the Hospital San Sangomis. So all the money of the hospital, we kept it inside the airtight trunk. We were building a new church. God was blessing. Night after night, people were being converted. 10, 20 people trusting the Lord week after week. And so for the expanding church, we had a lot of money coming in. And with no bank to keep it in, we kept it under lock and key. I was also the treasurer of the mission. And so any petty cash, loose cash that we had, I used to keep it under lock and key. My colleague, Dr. Geddes, he was home in Ireland. He had left me some money to pay off bills. So I kept his money and our money. You'll be thinking this case was a sort of treasure trove. Hospital money, church money, mission money, his money, our money. But one day it happened. I'm sure it never happens in your house. I remember coming in from the hospital and quite an urgent message, and I needed money out of the trunk. And when I went to look for the key, I couldn't find the key. Anybody ever have that? We have a game that we play in our house. I lose the keys and my wife has got to try and find them somehow or other. And that's exactly how it was on that particular day. I remember coming in quite a hurry and quite a tizzy, as a matter of fact, looking for the key. And I said, Audrey, where's the key? And of course, she answered as a wife would answer. And she said, it's where you left it. But it wasn't where I left. We searched high up, low down. In Northern Ireland, we say we almost ate the house and we couldn't find the key. But there again, we had lots of keys. I said we had a lot of baggage. We had long keys and short keys, flat keys and round keys. And I decided if we can't find that key, at least we'll get another key. And so it was. We went through one key after another. And you know something? We couldn't find a key that would fit the lock. I decided it would need a bit of brute force. And so I went down and got a sort of crowbar and a hammer. And for the next hour, I worked at that airtight trunk. And whoever made it well. For an hour later, I still couldn't get into the trunk. And then guess what happened? Audrey found the key. And you know something? When we found the right key, it was just a matter of putting in the key and turning the lock. Do you know why? Because the key became the lock. It was exactly made for that lock. My friend, when I think of that incident, I think to myself, if only every man or woman in life could find the right key. But alas, today they're trying all the wrong sorts of keys. I remind you again, my friend, this evening, that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone becomes us, suits us. We're made by Him and we're made for Him. Nothing else can fill the emptiness of the human heart. The hymn writer put it well when he said, O Christ, in Thee my soul is found, and found alone in Thee the hope, the joy I sought so long, the love till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. Alas, we live in a day, my friend, when people are on a mad stampede to fill the emptiness of the human heart with all sorts of things. Some are trying to fill the emptiness of the human heart with a position that they occupy in business. Some are trying to fill that emptiness with possessions that they might accumulate in a bank or in a home. Some, my friend, are trying to fill the emptiness of their heart with popularity. We're living in the day of megastars. Yeah, right. My friend, may I just remind you that all of those things leave one with an empty heart?
Yeah, exactly.
And while we gather in this church this evening, enjoying this meeting, let's remember our young people across this nation and across our world, many of them trying to fill the emptiness at the end of a needle. Yeah. And some, my friend, addicted to liquor, trying to fill emptiness at the end of a bottle. None but Christ can satisfy. Where I lived in Belfast, there were two stadiums near to where I lived. One was a soccer stadium and the other had been a soccer stadium, but was converted to dog racing. I didn't go to the dogs. As a matter of fact, I had a friend who was converted. He went to the dog racing every Wednesday night, gambled away all of his money, and he, like the prodigal, only came to his senses when one night, all of his money gone, he had to walk at home, and he found that the dogs were going home in taxis and he was walking at home, and he felt that he was at the wrong place. But what happens at the races, my friend, is simply this, that they put the dogs, the greyhounds, into the hatch. And at a given moment, they open the hatch and out come those dogs galloping round the course. There are two things. What they gallop after is not real. The other thing about it is that they never catch it anyway. Isn't that like the mad stampede of our world today? What they're chasing after, my friend, is not real. Listen, it says it here. Jesus Christ becomes us. Jesus Christ suits us, fits us. And beloved, as we gather in this meeting this evening, Why here the writer to these Hebrews is indicating to us in the vicinity, in the context of this verse, the reasons why Jesus Christ becomes us. You see, if you look at these verses, you will find that first of all, he indicates to us that Jesus Christ is exactly who we need, or Jesus Christ becomes us, simply because he is Savior. That's what it says in the preceding verse. The preceding verse is that lovely verse that says to us, wherefore Jesus is able also to save them unto the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. My friend, this evening, Jesus Christ suits us simply because he is our Savior. That's what we needed this evening. We didn't need another ruler, another emperor. We didn't need, my friend, another plan and another law. When the angels came and stood above Bethlehem's sky, they cried and said, behold, we bring you glad tidings of great joy, for unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. When the angel appeared to Joseph, the angel said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is born of her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Our Lord Jesus, one day in Jerusalem, he stood and he said these words, the Father sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. My friend, our Lord Jesus Christ came principally as a Savior. And for everyone who knows the Lord Jesus in this meeting this evening, I think that we would stand to say that I am a Christian tonight. Jesus Christ becomes me because he is my Savior. Listen, he was exactly who I needed. There was no one else, my friend, who could ever wash away our sin. There was no one else who could ever make peace with God. There is no one else in whom we would be accepted. Why, this Bible reminds us that there is but one God and there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ becomes us, for he is our Savior. As I've said, I'm sure if every believer, every Christian in this meeting had reason or opportunity to come to this rostrum, to this microphone, and give to us a reason why Jesus becomes them, they would say, Jesus is exactly who I need. For he is Savior. Not only in a congregation like this, but I do feel that this Bible is replete with people who discovered that truth. You remember our Lord Jesus was one day in Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, in John chapter 3, we read that a ruler of the Jews, a man who was a teacher in Israel, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Master, no man can do the works that thou doest except God be with him. Our Lord Jesus, at that late hour, he didn't enter into a theological discussion. He went right to the heart of the man's problem, bypassing the man's question. Jesus went to the heart of the problem and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. You see, what Nicodemus needed at that time, my friend, wasn't more theological discussion. Here is a man who had it to the ultimate nth. I mean, he was a teacher of Israel. He knew everything about the law. He could recite and teach everything about the history of Israel. He knew all about the ceremony and the formality of the temple. He had religion to hear. But my friend, while his heart, or rather while his head and his life was filled with religion, his heart was empty. Yeah. That's it. And that's why Jesus, my friend, went right to the heart of the problem. Because the heart of his problem was a problem of his heart, for his heart was dead and empty. And Jesus spoke to him and said, you need a new life. That's why he spoke of a new birth. And if you read John chapter 3, you will find that the whole emphasis in that chapter is on life. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. He who hath the Son hath life. And my friend, if we could bring Nicodemus to this platform this evening and ask Nicodemus, Would you tell us why Jesus Christ becomes you? I think that Nicodemus would say this, listen, my head was filled with religion, but all my heart was empty. And I found that Jesus was exactly who I needed, for he brought me a new life.
Yeah.
And my friend, even though it was some time later, thank God that man found life in Jesus. Jesus Christ becomes us.
Yeah.
A religious man discovered that.
Amen.
Reference has already been made tonight of our Lord Jesus being in Jericho. In Jericho, we read of a man who was a Jew, but not a religious Jew. He was a very rich Jew at that particular time. He was not only a publican, that is a tax collector. He was the chief of publicans.
Yeah.
My friend, he had spent a lifetime climbing up the ladder of achievement, hoping to get to the top of the ladder. But when he got to the top of the ladder, he still found his heart was empty. Listen, Nicodemus had a head that was filled with religion, but his heart was empty. Here was a man who had his pockets filled with gold, but his heart was empty. And the Bible tells us that Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, he came running to Jesus. My friend, I feel that it was not only running to the Savior, he was running away. I mean, he had tried all the broken cisterns of riches. He tried the position. He had tried it all. He was running away from his emptiness and running to Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, my friend, while it is true, it is a story of a seeking sinner. Thank God this is a story of a seeking Savior.
Yeah.
For the Lord Jesus came to the tree where he was, for Jesus knew where he was.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus looked up and called him by his name, for Jesus knew who he was.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, make haste and come down, for Jesus knew what he needed.
Yes.
My friend, the Bible tells us that that man made haste and came down, and he did something that it would be wonderful for everyone to do tonight. He took Jesus home with him.
Yeah.
Isn't that fantastic? He took the Savior home with him. And we could bring Zacchaeus to this platform this evening. We maybe need a little box for him to stand on, for he was a man of little stature. And we would ask Zacchaeus, would you tell us what Jesus Christ means to you? Why does he become you? He would say, he was exactly who I needed. I was rich. I had it all. I had a home and position. I had everything in my pockets, but my heart was empty. Jesus was exactly who I needed. My friend, a religious man in Jericho, or in Jerusalem. A rich man in Jericho. You remember when our Lord crossed the Sea of Galilee and came to the region that was known as Gadara?
Oh, yes.
Gadara, which was near to the city of Decapolis.
Yes.
We read there of a man who was possessed by a legion of demons.
Yes.
Why these demons had trampled all over his life, all over his mind, all over his soul. So much so that he was demented. Listen, society had tried to reform him. They put chains on him, but he broke the chains.
Yes,
my friend, they tried to dress him, but he tore off the clothes. He ran naked. No man would accompany him. So he kept company with the dead. He slept in the graveyards. Can you imagine him? I'll tell you this, the devil's a hard taskmaster.
Yes.
But here is a man, my friend. He's neither religious or rich. He's a man who's been rejected by society, an outcast of society.
Yeah.
But when he met Jesus,
yeah.
Thank God our blessed Lord who had stilled the tempest on the sea, stilled the tempest on this man's soul, and Jesus cast out the demons.
Yeah.
Cast out the demons.
Yeah.
Put the man back into his right mind and peace in his heart. The Bible reminds us that our Lord Jesus must have given him clothes for. Even though we want to follow Jesus, Jesus said, go home and tell your friends the great things the Lord has done for you. And that man now, going back to the city of Decapolis with a spring in his step and a song in his mouth, he's come back to tell them what Jesus is. And if we were to bring him here this evening, we would ask him, my friend, would you tell us why Jesus became you? He would say, Jesus was exactly who I needed. He's Savior. He's exactly who we need. We could go on down through these testimonies. But if you look at this portion of Scripture, you will find that it teaches us something else. Jesus Christ becomes us because he is exactly who we need as Savior. But if you look at verse 26, it says this word, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." This teaches me, my friend, that Jesus Christ is everything that I am not. You see, Jesus Christ is not only exactly who we need, for he is Savior. Jesus Christ is everything that we need, for he is sufficient. We've already said it this evening. All that we need is in Jesus. And my friend here, listen, he is holy. Does this Bible not remind us that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity? It tells us here that he was harmless. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we were not only dead in trespasses and sin, but we were slaves, servants to sin. Subject to the spirit of disobedience working in. How different from our Savior. He was separate from sinners. He's made higher than heaven. Listen. Jesus Christ is everything that I am not. He is everything that you are not. But you know something? He's everything that we need.
Yeah.
He's everything. Listen, we need that holiness. We need that righteousness. And that is why the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he reminded them that Jesus Christ is our righteousness before the Father. You see, in this portion of Scripture, it reminds us here when it speaks of the Lord Jesus, for such a high priest became us. You remember what we were saying of our Lord Jesus in his supremacy, superior to the priesthood, both of Aaron and of Melchizedek. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible reminds us in Hebrews 4 that he is not only a high priest, but the great high priest who has entered into the heavens. It is very interesting, the word priest. For 25 years, we've worked in the largest Roman Catholic country in the world. And priestcraft is quite a thing in Latin America, and especially in the Amazon jungles of Brazil. But there's a lot of misunderstanding about the word priest. If you had been a believer in the first century, and especially a converted Jew, and you told someone that you had become a Christian, they would automatically ask you, if you're a Christian, who is your priest? That's the question. This high priest becomes us. Jesus is our priest. That's the answer. You see, the word priest is a very interesting word. In the Latin, it is the word pontifex. It is a word from which we get the word that refers to the Pope as the pontiff. You've heard him called the pontiff. It's strange to hear a fellow from Northern Ireland talking about a Pope from the pulpit, but it's an interesting word. It's a word pontiff. And when they speak of the Pope as a pontiff, it is a word for a priest. But for those of you who know Latin languages, you will also know that the word pontiff is the same source as the word ponte, which is a bridge. That's what a priest is. The word ponte in Portuguese, in Spanish, in Italian, it is almost always the same word. It is the ponte. My friend, don't you see what it's saying here, that Jesus Christ is our great high priest? He is our great high bridge to God. That's it. He's the bridge to God. He is the only one who qualifies, as we've already quoted from Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You see, we heard it so beautifully in the hymn tonight. He is the one who is able to put one hand in heaven and say that he is God of very God. Yes. And yet the other hand on earth and say that he is man of very man. Yes. As we heard from our brother Tom this evening, he is the Son of God. And yet on the other hand, my friend, he identifies with earth, for he is the Son of Man. My friend, he is the Lord of glory, but he is Jesus of Nazareth. And when you bring these two together, listen, you have in Jesus Christ the one who is of heaven, God, and of earth, man, and he is the God-man. The Bible reminds us, he is God manifest in the flesh. And do you know something? We could have no other mediator but one who both identifies with heaven and represents the Father, and one who identifies with earth and represents man, because Jesus Christ is the meeting ground. He is the bridge. He is the common place. And that's why he is everything that we need. I remember some years ago we visited Florida. The D&D missionary homes down there in St. Petersburg, our girls were little at the time, and sometimes we used to go for a drive along, I believe they called it the Sunshine Skyway. It's a beautiful drive south of St. Petersburg. And in those days, this is way back in 1980, a beautiful bridge that arced up into the sky and came down the other side, and it was a sort of shortcut. I'm not sure if it was across the gulf or whatever it was, but it was quite a body of water. And our girls used to say, "Daddy, take us over the bridge." And we'd go right up over the bridge and down the other side, and we'd start to head for Sarasota, and the girls would say, "Daddy, let's go back over the bridge again." So we went back over the bridge again. "Daddy, take us over the..." I mean, it was $1.50 every time. Daddy was broke, but they were enjoying the ride. But some of you may remember this. A ship that at night was coming full speed ahead. The master on the bridge, the captain, was drunk out of his mind. It was 2:00 in the morning as a Greyhound bus was making its way up that arch bridge, and ahead of it was a car with 5 occupants. And just as the car got to the crest of the bridge, this ship at full steam ahead came and hit into the mighty stairs of the bridge. My friend, listen, the bridge not only began to shake, but those stairs began to buckle, and the central portion of that bridge fell into the briny waters of Tampa Bay, followed by the car. All 5 occupants lost their lives. Listen, the bridge could not hold them. I want to tell you tonight, we have a bridge that is indestructible, unmovable, built on the solid rock of ages. Jesus is everything we need. He's everything. He is exactly who we need, for he is Savior. He is everything we need, for he is sufficient. Let me finish by underlining this. When I read this portion of Scripture, I find that Jesus is the only one we need, for he is the sacrifice. Not only that he made a sacrifice, but my friend, he is the sacrifice. It says here, "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once," when he offered up, when he sacrificed himself. Isn't that amazing? That's why we need no other. It is Jesus, my friend, and Jesus only. That is why we say this evening, that when Jesus died, he died one for all. That's it. He made one offering for sin. And the Bible reminds us that by that one offering for sin, we are sanctified. We are sanctified by the body of Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says. Once for all. Not only one for all, but once for all. Once for all. I love this book of Hebrews. It reminds us that God has spoken to us finally. That is, God has spoken to us once and for all by his Son. It reminds us that he has made a sacrifice once and for all, never to be repeated. And you know something? It tells us in this book that he has sat down at the right hand of the Father once and for all. He's not going to work at this again, my friend. He's finished the work of our redemption. That is why we don't need a mass. When it says in the Bible, in this book of Hebrews, that there is no more need for remission of sin, it simply means there is no more room for the mass. That's it. When we lived in the Amazon, tried to explain this, I said, if I owned a bill down at the grocery store and I went down and paid it on Friday, I paid every cent of that bill, I'd get a receipt to say it was paid. If I went back on Monday to pay the same bill again, the man would say to me, but Pastor Maxwell, you paid the bill on Friday. Oh, I'm sorry. If I went back on Tuesday to pay it again, and went back on Wednesday to pay it again, he'd be sending for the man with white coats to take me away. He'd say, listen, you paid that bill once for all.
Yeah.
No need to pay it again.
No, thank God.
I remember one day at a school in Belfast, I was speaking to the boys and girls, and I was holding up different envelopes for them, giving a children's talk. I mean, a birthday card and how important to be born again. And so it went on. And I came to an envelope that wasn't so much a card. It was a buff-colored envelope with a window on it. You know that? Do you get those? I heard about a lady got so many of these sort of envelopes with a little window on it that when her baby was born at the end of the month, she called them Bill. I don't know for why she called them Bill, but she got a lot of those sort of envelopes. Do you ever get an envelope that has a window on it and you know there's a bill inside, you don't like it? But I'll tell you something that's worse than that. It's when an envelope comes and there's a window on it and the writing inside is red. I'm sure you have that. I know in our country if we get that, it means it's a final notice. Pay up or else. And at that school, incidentally, I was telling you about, I was holding this up and showing an envelope with a red writing on it. And I said to the boys and girls, can anybody tell me what that means? A little boy in the front row put his hand up and he said, I said, what does that mean, son? He says, it means bad luck. You've been caught on. Pay up or else. Pay up or else. But my friend, sometimes when you get a final notice, and you know that although they're making final demand, you've already paid the bill. You get on to them and say, may I speak to the manager, please? I'd like you to know that we've already squared that bill up.
Right.
We've paid the bill.
Yes.
We have no more obligations. I want to tell you this, my friend. Satan comes with the accusing finger, for he is a liar and an accuser of the brethren.
Yeah.
And he might make another demand upon your soul. I want you this evening to think of this. Jesus is the only one we need, for he is our sacrifice. Point the way to Calvary.
Yeah.
Point the way to the man of sorrows. And remember the hymn that we sing and say, Jesus, Jesus paid it all.
Yeah.
All to him I owe.
Yeah.
Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus washed it white,
yeah,
as snow. My friend this evening, don't you see why Jesus Christ becomes us, suits us? He's exactly who we need, for he is Savior.
Yeah.
He's everything that we need, for he is sufficient. Thank God this evening he's the only one we need.
Yeah.
For he is our surety and sacrifice before God.
Yeah.
Our Heavenly Father this evening, how we thank thee for our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Already this evening we've been able to trace him back there in eternity before time ever began. We thank thee that we look forward to that day when we gather round the throne and worship him as the blessed Lamb of God. Lord, tonight we worship the Lord Jesus. Accept our thanks and bless this people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.